And so this year we've decided that we're going to study all together, from the little children all the way to the adults, the shorter catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith shorter catechism, and just kind of focus through that. And this morning we're going to just do kind of a little overview where we're going, why we're doing what we're doing, why the catechism is important, and then the following weeks we will not be in here. There'll be three kind of breakout discussion rooms. So in the foyer classroom, there'll be a discussion. In the choir room, there'll be a discussion. And then in the fellowship hall, there will be another discussion. And we're hoping that in the fellowship hall, we'll connect that to Zoom, because there may be people who are at home who will get the materials to use, that they can kind of follow along and be a part. Maybe not of the discussion. Zoom is always a little awkward, but definitely hear and listen and benefit and see people, which is encouraging. You might be asking, with the numbers having gone up and the decrees of the Caesar Augustus in Chicago making us go down, why are we here? More and more we totally and utterly believe that worship is an essential reality of the Christian faith. And I'm finding as I talk with people more and more, that many of our older people who are already maybe shut-ins, some who are not able to come here, are really depressed. They're struggling deeply with depression. And I would say that some of them find encouragement that the church is open. They're not here, but the church is open. And that's been part of their walk with the Lord for a long period of time. And so we're going to take the best precautions that we can. We've tried to social distance. Some of them wear masks, all of those things. But then each of us is adults, and we're just going to leave it up to you guys. We're going to do the very best we can, but we're going to continue, because we truly, truly, truly believe that a worship gathering together as a body of Christ is an essential part. It's not just a option or something that we can hear here or there, and especially in these times. And so know that our desire is not to thumb our nose at the governor. That's not the point here, but our heart's desire is to say we truly believe that this is an essential reality. If we get in trouble for it, we'll call it a peaceful protest, and maybe they'll let us off. If not, we'll follow that. We have a fire pit, and we're going to stop there. So, I'm sorry that I even brought that up. These are turbulent times in our country, and we really shouldn't. I shouldn't be joking about that reality either. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to start our study. An overview today, and then we'll begin our study in earnest next week. Father, we realize that the scriptures are so clear, and as we'll look at 2 Timothy 3 in just a moment, where in the older translations it says, in the last days perilous times will come, and men will be lovers of themselves. And we recognize that Timothy could have opened his window and been writing about our times. And so we recognize that with each day that moves forward, we are closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we desire, earnestly desire as a church, to be prepared for that day when you return, to be busy unto the work of the Lord, to be an encouragement and strengthening one another in our walk with the Lord. Father, we recognize in the church as a whole how the church has stopped influencing the culture and is more being influenced by the culture. And we ask your forgiveness. We are part of that larger church. May we not simply take pride because we've held off or anything like that. May we humbly be in your presence, relying upon your Holy Spirit to be poured out, to open our eyes, and then to firmly plant ourselves in the Word of God. And so we pray that you would do that for this year in our church, especially in these challenging times with COVID and other realities going on as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two phrases that maybe you've heard. One is, no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. No creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. The second is simply, all I need is Jesus and the Bible. Now, discussion. What is both good and what is both not good about those two phrases? What is both good and not good? Now, they sound good. They really do. On the surface, what is good about those phrases? Just share. You need hearing it. No, I'm just joking. Just give me Jesus and the Bible, okay? Or no creed, because creeds, confessions, we're going to be talking about. No creed or confession but Christ, no book but the Bible. Those are the two phrases. No creed or confession but Christ, no book but the Bible, give me Jesus and the Bible, that's all. So what's good about that and what's maybe not so good about that? Not a rhetorical question. Yes, Marnie.
The good is that it directs you to the foundation.
Okay, yes. Good, good, wonderful. Yes, Ben. Yes, so that is a creed in and of itself. It's a formulaic reality that says, just give me Jesus in the Bible. That's a creed, whether you like it or not. So if you say no creed, no confession, but Christ, no book, but the Bible, it's a creed, whether you like it or not. What else? Good and bad, because both are there, both are present. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Right. Right. Good. Okay, Sandy. Okay. Okay, yeah, so in some ways it's good. It points us to that foundation. Those are the things we need, right? So let me ask a question. A person says, just give me Jesus and the Bible. Yeah, that's what I believe. What do you believe about Jesus? Now, that's a convoluted question to which you may get answers that would make your head spin. Just that question. Well, okay, that's fine. Good answer. What do you believe about Jesus?
Well, he's the Lord.
Yes.
And he's a
jealous God. Right.
And he only wants
to Absolutely. Absolutely. Charles.
The Bible
should
be our final.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, so there's various forms of general revelation. Creation is general revelation. The Bible is specific revelation. Christ Jesus is incarnate revelation, right? We understand that, yeah. But what else might, what do you believe about the Bible? We're going to get to that in the catechism. Yes, Jeannie.
With that
Okay. Yeah. So Jesus. Okay. Yeah. No point glorifying God or salvation. There's a lot missing in that reality. No, I'm not suggesting that those are bad, because what we would say is salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. It is found by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone, and in the scriptures alone. That's a creed. That's the five solas of the Reformation, right? Broadens it out a bit. But even there you go, boy, there's a lot there. Yes, Marnie. Right.
Because we all have different viewpoints of what the scriptures say.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, the creed is what defines what we understand or what our reality is in the scripture.
Right. So the creed's going to challenge us, right? It's going to challenge us to think about what we believe, right? One of the worst Bible study questions, and I need to remember this sometimes, but that we can ask is, what do you think it means? Why is that wrong? Yes. You get 50 different opinions from 25 people. Right? What do you believe? Please hear me. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you think it means. What does it mean is the important reality in the text. So that's a study reality. The text tells us, the author tells us, the connections between the various books of the Bible and how God has brought it together tells us what it means. Because if it's arbitrary, who's the ruler of what it means? Is the Bible ruling us? Is it the authority over us? Or am I the arbitrator of what I'm going to believe the Bible says? If we begin to say, I like this, but this is outdated, going to throw it out. If we do that, then everything's up for grabs. There's nothing that has any sacred value, right? So even as we look into the shorter catechism, it's not comprehensive. You know, it's not comprehensive. It's broad still, and there's still a lot more you could bring in. Give me your thoughts. Okay.
We're making an assumption that the person making that claim is physically able to attend a church family and is just choosing not to. And I think we're also making the assumption that this is a person that has no formal training prior to them making this statement.
Right.
That this is all they need.
Right. Yep.
And the fellowship opportunity that we have here is not available to that person.
Mm-hmm.
We can take somebody that has been physically incapacitated.
Right.
And would be able to make that, you know, that assertion as well, and it would be justifiable.
Right.
So I think we have to put that in the context of who it is that is making this claim.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. You know, so if you know, I hear one of the elders say it, I know exactly where they're going to go, because I've been with them for a while. But then at other times it gets more challenging, right? And so I want to think a little bit about why we need to dig our roots deep. So next week, at our congregational meeting, we're going to be unveiling our new church logo, right? Which is actually very exciting, not just because it's kind of a nice little logo, but because it has meaning to where we believe God is leading us, right? And so it's actually a tree coming out of the Word of God with the cross as a central reality. And the artist, the designer, before he ever put anything on paper, asked me, he said, tell me what is important to you guys. The Word of God is central, Christ is central, and we want to be rooted in his word and the centrality of Christ. And the next day he comes up with this thing. And I'm like, wow, this is really good because it has meaning. We can point to it. We can share it. And so as we think about this, our purpose here is actually not to push or whatever Reformed theology, because that's a partial reality of the catechism and the confession. But what the catechism and confession is designed to do is to help us to know the scriptures and the God of the Word. And that's important. B.B. Warfield, in a short article on the Shorter Catechism, says, the Shorter Catechism is perhaps not very easy to learn, and we'll find that out very quickly. It's very certainly, it will not teach itself. Its framers were less careful to make it easy than to make it good. That's a good phrase. Its framers were less careful to make it easy than to make it good. They sought to set down in it not the knowledge that a child has, because the Shorter Catechism is actually written for elementary kids, and which will be challenging. They sought not to set down in it the knowledge that the child has, but the knowledge that the child ought to have. And so it's written in challenging, sometimes challenging prose for challenging at different times. No doubt it requires some effort, whether to teach it or to learn the Shorter Catechism. For the grounds of religion must be taught and learned as truly as the grounds of anything else. Let's make no mistake here. Religion does not come of itself. It is always a matter of instruction. The emotions of the heart, in which many seem to think religion too exclusively consists, ever flow the movements of thought. It's connected to thought. Passions for service cannot replace the passion for truth or safely outrun the acquisition of that truth. And then he gives a wonderful example of Dwight Moody, who was visiting a Scottish theologian in London, and he writes, he gives this example. He said, Dwight Moody's visiting this young man comes to speak to Dwight Moody as about religious things, and he was having difficulty, and the question he asked is, what is prayer? I don't understand prayer. And all of a sudden, the host's little girl was playing in the other room, and she's singing, and she comes in, and the father says to her, come here, Jenny, the father said, and tell this gentleman what is prayer. Jenny did not know what was going on, but she understood that she was being required to answer what she understood from the catechism. She drew herself up, her hands folded in front of her like a good little girl who was going to answer her question. And she said in her clear childish voice, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for the things agreeable to his will in the name of Jesus, with confession of our sin and a thankful acknowledgement of his mercies. And Moody said, ah, that's the catechism. Thank God for the catechism. Right? And here's this little child knowing the catechism, instructing somebody who's wrestling with a deeper reality by giving him a wonderfully understood answer to that reality. So we're going to be studying the Shorter Catechism. Just a brief history of the Shorter Catechism, quickly to set its the framework of where it is. And it was written in 1643, so it's old. But not everything that's old is bad. And so we need to recognize and realize that, because we stand on the shoulders of giants, and we need to be careful not to cut their knees out from underneath them. So we're going to watch just a short video of how it was constructed, and you'll see the providence of God working in all of those realities as well. It's about 5 or 6 minutes.
Today, the city of Westminster in London is synonymous with power. When we think of Westminster, some of the most famous landmarks in the world spring to mind. Big Ben, the Mother of Parliaments, and Westminster Abbey. The city of Westminster is also synonymous with one of the most famous documents in the Protestant faith, the Westminster Standards, which include the Westminster Confession of Faith, the larger and the shorter catechisms. Throughout the world, Presbyterian denominations hold these documents as doctrinal definitions of their faith. Ministers and elders must subscribe to their teachings, and the shorter catechism forms part of their Sunday school curriculum. Why then did Westminster, the seat of government in the UK, become associated with an important Protestant Reformation document? Here's another puzzle. Why do the Westminster Standards have more in common with Scottish Presbyterians than English Protestants? But yet they are named after the traditional heart of English government. The answer to these questions lies in the turbulent history that surrounded the emergence of these documents. Since the reign of Queen Elizabeth I, the Church of England was divided. On the one hand, there were the Anglicans, who preferred rule by bishops and archbishops, and the Puritans, who believed that the Church of England was not Protestant enough. In 1603, James VI of Scotland was crowned as James I of England. He neither liked the Puritans of England or the Presbyterians of Scotland. In truth, he preferred a church that was more Catholic than Protestant, but he was a good politician who managed the divisions within his kingdoms. His son Charles I was a different proposition. He believed that he had the divine right to do as he wished, and he was determined to control the churches in his kingdoms. Politically, he acted without Parliament, and as a consequence, his reign became resented. Things came to a head when he appointed William Laud as Archbishop of Canterbury. Theologically, Laud wanted to reverse the Reformation in England, Wales and Ireland. He wanted the churches in the British Isles to be uniform, to be more Catholic than Protestant, and so he tried to bring the Church of Scotland under the authority of Canterbury. Scotland resisted this, and hundreds of thousands signed the National Covenant in 1638. Charles went to war against the Scots to enforce Laud's policy, and he was defeated. He was forced to call a parliament to pay for this war, but Parliament refused to approve. From this moment, Parliament began to enact policies which were in opposition to the king. This began a process which would lead to a bloody civil war, the execution of Laud and King Charles himself, and establish the only republic in the history of England and Scotland under Oliver Cromwell. In 1643, Parliament called an assembly to meet in the chapel of King Henry VII in Westminster Abbey. These men were tasked with the remit to settle the religious questions that had so divided the nation. While the country was in upheaval, as the sounds of cannon fire drew closer, as the king waged war with his subjects and as his subjects waged war with him, these men drew up the most comprehensive set of doctrinal statements that the English language had ever seen. They consisted of the brightest ministers and theologians of Puritan England. These men had faced persecution from their king because of their conscientious objection to his policies. They were strengthened by 4 commissioners from the Church of Scotland, whose influence was considerable. These included Samuel Rutherford of Anwath and George Gillespie, one of the youngest commissioners. As well as the Confession of Faith, they used the question and answer style to provide a system of methodically instructing people, especially young people. These were known as the larger and shorter catechisms. They underestimated the shorter catechism in introducing it for those of weaker capacity. In truth, anyone that can grasp this comprehensive manual grasps all the major and essential truths that are necessary. It was this manual, composed in days of national upheaval, that we shall consider during the course of these studies. The scriptures talk about faith as being not only an activity of the soul, but about being a noun as well. The faith is a form of teaching that defines what we believe. Therefore, as we think about the teaching of the Shorter Catechism, we are thinking about the faith, what we believe. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we read, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints." By knowing these definitions of the faith, we are equipped to serve God. We will be kept biblical in our thinking. Our thoughts will be guarded and our minds will be taught. Let us thank God for the teachings of the Shorter Catechism as we work our way through these studies.
And that gives you a little history. I thought 5 minutes there is better than me struggling through 15, 20 minutes of garbling on about English history that I don't know as much about, even though I was a history major. And so it's interesting that even we see, as we will study, the providence of God. What is the providence of God? We see the providence of God working even in the midst of this history that had nothing really to do with Christianity in and of itself, but had a profound impact on Christianity, how God used that to bring forth a confession of faith and a larger and shorter catechism to instruct. It's vitally important for us to understand that this was a time that people were coming out in the Reformation. The motto of the Reformation was out of darkness into light. Out of darkness into light. And you'll remember that the tenets of the Reformation brought the faith, brought the scriptures, brought the doctrines of the faith to the common people in the vulgar languages. And these were some of the things that the Roman Catholic Church vehemently fought against. And so all of a sudden now, the people are reading the Bible in their own language. The people are being encouraged to know the Lord and worship him in spirit and in truth, in their hearts, in their homes. They don't know anything. All they've ever done was listen to the priest. And the priest would tell them what to believe and tell them what to do and tell them everything. And there was no knowledge or relationship with God. And in that time, there was this profound need to have instruction unto what to believe. What does the Bible say? And so we get in this time period a number of creeds and confessions. The Heidelberg Catechism comes out of that time period, and a number of other confessions and creeds come out. Why? Because this growing church of people, not hierarchy, of people, needed to be instructed in what the scriptures said. I would suggest to you that though the Protestant Reformation has come and gone, that there's a new need for it. And the reason is that we have a church that has all the freedoms that the early reformers would have dreamt for, but lack more knowledge than they ever did. And they don't know what to believe or how to believe or how to think or how to understand not only the Word of God, but its application in life. And it behooves us as a church to ask the question, are we properly instructing? Not what does it mean to be a good Presbyterian? That's a secondary reality. But what does the Word of God say in these areas? You may not have ever thought of the question, what is justification? I don't know. Right? justification is that is foundational to who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. It is an act of God's free grace whereby we're forgiven of all our sins and cleansed of righteousness and dressed in the righteousness of Christ that we have received by faith alone. On your darkest day, when you think, I'm not even sure if I'm a Christian, that will hold you fast. It's not about what I've done. It's about Christ. It's about his imputed righteousness. I am today in my darkest hour, in my most sinful reality, I am justified. It is an act. It's done. And God the Father sees me in purity in the righteousness of Jesus Christ at this very moment where I can't even look up because of my sin. Just think of what that would do for the heart. But most people don't know that, so they lie in doubt, they lie in despair, they lie in fear and in anxiety. What's the difference between justification and sanctification? Justification is an act, a one-time moment where God declares us righteous because of what Christ did. Sanctification is a work of God. It's a continual reality. This morning it's happening in your heart and mine because the Holy Spirit's at work. And so we change from day to day, moment by moment. What a difference between that word, an act, a proclamation by God the Father because of Christ, and a work, a continual reality. And oh, am I engaged in that this morning? Holy Spirit, what are you doing? What do you want to cleanse in me this morning? If we don't know the differences between those two things, and you might think, well, those are big words. Yes, they are. But they're worthy of us learning because they're biblical truths and realities. And so that's why we're studying. We want to feed ourselves from the Word of God. I'm going to summarize your story, brother. Okay, give us your story. This is a neat story. It's kind of a story between Ken and I about. That's a shorter catechism.
Can you hear me now? This pastor asked me about an hour ago to talk for about 5 minutes, and me talking for 5 minutes is probably more of a challenge than pastor talking for 5 minutes. And I'm sure pastor knows exactly what I am going to say about my introduction to this, but I'm not. I now have an opportunity to participate in a prayer group with Catholics. And it's a Friday night group. And this past Friday night, it was really just this hit home. As one of the participants in the prayer group was talking about the diversity training that they were going through at work as a result of everything that's going on. And she was emboldened in that conversation to add, okay, where does Christianity fit into work diversity? We're talking about LGBTQIA. We're talking about Black Lives Matter. We're talking about a number of things. Where does Christianity fit into diversity? And they came back to her with some questions about how that might work. And her answer to the group was, well, that's why we have a pope and we have leaders that know this material that you can reach out to. And the bomb drop for me was, that's exactly what my position used to be. I don't need to know all this stuff. I know people who do. And what a terrible place to be when somebody asks you and your only answer is, I got a guy. Somebody else knows this. I can point you to them. Instead of having the foundation that you can rely on whenever that time comes. So I'm not going to share the funny story. I'm sure there'll be a time. But I do want to add one thing. I did struggle with this teaching. I struggled with it considerably. But I now understand why. When you hear the shorter catechism, it comes at you pretty bold. It's kind of in your face. And what I didn't appreciate was the message seemed like it was being force-fed to me. What I realized was hearing the shorter catechism and then learning how to discover in Scripture how the shorter catechism came to be, I had a much greater appreciation for it. So in the hearing and the learning of this, my offering to you would be, don't memorize what you're taught. Take the opportunity to learn how they got there so you can appreciate the result and you won't forget it.
I'd encourage you to ask Ken about the funny story because it wasn't so funny. I thought he was going to hit me, but and that will kind of feed your imagination as to how that goes as well. So I want us to think through what we're going to do and how we're going to do it in this semester. And so we have actually invested as a church in a number of different materials that we're going to be using, all of which can be found out in the foyer on a table that maybe Brian and Jay, you can bring closer to the entrance so that we can not forget it. The primary thing we're going to be using is this workbook, the Westminster Shorter Catechism Workbook Study. And it goes through all the questions, and it has great questions to ask about the whys, the applications. But it also takes you through the Scriptures and asks you to dig into the Scriptures and to say, how does this connect? What do we find in this Scripture that connects? And then it has one of the most wonderful things that I really have appreciated as I've just glanced through it, as I've looked, is it has in every kind of chapter, maybe the chapter takes two or three questions, it has key words and phrases and it explains them, right? It explains those phrases that we might be kind of not as familiar with because maybe they're theological or things like that. And so we're going to be using this primarily. What do I mean by that is this is going to allow you in your personal time to study for the week to come. Study for the week to come the questions we're going to be answering. Why is that important? Because unlike today, we want this to be a discussion, not a lecture. And we want to be able to talk about what were the challenging things. I don't understand this verse. I'm wrestling with this verse. I don't understand how this fits. Or what about this verse? It seems to counter this verse. And look at some of those things. Now, as soon as I say that, I realize, boy, every class is going to be challenging because we're going to bring in thoughts and materials. But we're going to stick to the Scriptures because it is the foundation. They didn't just say, hey, let's write a bunch of stuff. Now let's go back and see if it's biblical. No, it's here's the biblical material. How do we answer the question, what is God, in a short answer when the whole Bible speaks about God? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Ooh. lot of material, right? Now, that's an answer, but it's going to be pulled out of the scriptures. And so this will allow you, here's what we would love. We want people to be having daily devotions. We want you to learn to feed yourself. So use this. If you're not in daily devotions, if you're not in a place where you're reading and thinking and praying about a passage, you don't have to do the whole thing on one day. Take a couple of verses every day and just do it. Get into that habit of feeding yourself from the Word of God. If you just got that out of this year, praise God. You're in the Word. There's no place better for you to be. But then it's going to ask some questions about application and some discussion questions. And this is the framework that we're going to be using in our discussion. So grab one of these. We would love for you to have this because this will be our primary source for material. I've already got a couple. Somebody said we're at home, but would you give us these two materials? Because we want to be connected. We want to be involved. Right, so we're hoping that Zoom will have that. We don't have as many as these because not everybody might be interested in these. But the Westminster Shorter Confession by G.I. Williams is a commentary written to help explain how the scriptures and the connections in between. So it's a commentary. Now, it's an old commentary. How do I know it's old? There are illustrations in here that are pretty old, but they work, right? Because he may have drawn them himself for all I know. But if you want to get more in depth, or if you want to say, boy, I don't get that question and I'm wrestling with that, maybe just for the week, grab this, read that chapter, and get more in depth on that, right? Because we want you to get it. We want you to understand it and enjoy it. So this is a commentary on the confession and the scriptures that connect to the confession. And so if you're interested in that, grab it, enjoy it, and wrestle with it. We've just got the Confession of Faith, Larger and Shorter Catechism, here with the scripture references on the bottom. References, not verses, printed out references. So if you want to read the whole confession, the whole larger catechism, whole shorter catechism in one go, pretty short, not in depth. But you're going to get the references. You won't get the Bible verses. But grab that if you want to read the whole thing. We have a fewer of these. If we run out, we're going to order more because we want you to be connected and involved. So if you want the larger context, that would be great. Families or individuals. We use this in our family for a while. Training hearts and teaching minds. This goes through the shorter catechism. And every week it takes a question, and every day of that week they go to another Bible passage that relates to that question for family devotions. So family devotions, if you want to get into the habit of family devotions, getting your children around here, my daughter's looking down because we made them memorize all throughout the, no, we didn't, I did. Kelly was like, give them a break. I was like, Grace, what is God? You know, we made them memorize it and that kind of shot things in the foot. Anyway, so 7 days a week, different passage on each question that begins to connect it to the heart of children. Now, it's not just for children. If you want this for your daily devotions because you're just starting off, have at it. Take it, dig it, enjoy it, dig into it. Not dig it, that's a 70s term. Dig into it, enjoy it. And just a fantastic resource for families, daily devotions, and they'll go through Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And they're very short, right? They're very, very short. So you read the question and the answer and then the scripture for that day, and it gives a little explanation. And 15 minutes with your child or your children in family devotions, and then you just pray. And so don't make it complicated, right? We make it too complicated. I've learned that lesson far, far, far too many times. And then the final one is understanding and application of the Westminster Confession, right? So one of the things we want to do is You know, it doesn't matter if you know it if you don't put it into practice. So how does it affect the workplace? How does it affect our understanding of diversity? How does this affect this, that, and the other? We're not necessarily going to get the questions from people in the 1600s who weren't wrestling with diversity. Maybe they should have been, but they weren't necessarily. We're going to get the foundations of the scriptures that are going to inform us into how to think about daily realities. Now, you're not going to find those in here as well. You know, what do we think about Black Lives Matter or whatever? That's not the point. The point is more foundational. How does this apply to our lives? So this acts as a daily devotional too. So what we're not suggesting is, well, you could grab them all and that would be great. Grab what you're going to use. What would serve you? Where you're at. And so we want to have these resources available to you. The church's bottom, if you would like, not a requirement, please hear me. If you would like to contribute to that, it's part of our budget, but if you'd like to contribute to that, then we could buy other resources later on. $5 towards books or whatever, but that's not the point. If you don't have a penny to pay, grab them all. I don't care. We don't care. We really don't. If these serve you, then it's an investment way worth it for our church, right? And so the more I'm getting into this as a pastor, as a session, I'm excited, right? And I will say to you, please, the purpose of this is not to make you reformed or to make you Presbyterian. I would say to you, and Lou, you'd probably agree, I would say that 95, 96, 97% of what you're going to learn in this is going to be agreed on by most serious Christians of almost any denomination. Right? When I say serious Christians, of people who are going to think from a biblical vantage point or perspective. Right? And there's going to be some things that we're going to see differently, and we can wrestle with that. Baptism, an understanding of covenantal baptism versus believer baptism. Maybe some of the doctrines of grace that we're not fully understanding of, predestination, whatever that might be. But we're going to look at the scriptures. The defense is not going to be, well, pastor says that this is the way it should be. You guys have learned better than that already. But what does the scripture say? And how do we look at those kinds of things? So these are the resources we're going to be using. They're available at the table. Grab them. Dig into them. Enjoy them. Be in the scriptures and ready. And I just want to close with 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm just going to read it without too many comments on it, because this is really, really, really why this is important. We need to learn to think in a time where this reality is true. Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control," describes a lot, "brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power." Now, please hear me. One of the things that we could fall into the trap is you could memorize the catechism and never believe a word of it. And you will have an appearance of godliness without its power. The gospel is all about application, right? He says, "Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions, always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind. Now these are teachers who are coming in. These are teachers and who are corrupting these minds. Because why? The people don't know what sound doctrine is. They oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was to those two men. You, however, have followed my teachings, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecution and suffering that happened to me in Antioch and in Iconium and in Lystra, which persecution I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. That's our goal. Learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted. This is why we're getting into the children. You've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And the catechisms are never, ever above the scriptures. They're always dependent upon and lower than the scriptures. Please hear that. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That's our goal. Why? That the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. Father, I pray that as we go into this adventure, as we wrestle, as some of us will not like the answers from Scripture, because they rub us wrong. Father, many of us will change and need to change. May we always be humble. May it not be about the answer in the catechism, but may it be where it's found in Scripture. Father, may the authority of Scripture be over all. May we bow in humble submission to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God, who is our teacher. Father, may we be united. May we rejoice in the firm foundation on which we are set. May we rejoice in freedom and joy of our salvation, which has a profound depth to it. May we instruct our little ones who are constantly being bombarded by much that is false, that shapes their identity, that shapes their thinking, that shapes their actions towards themselves and towards others, that shape their belief about the image of God and how it's portrayed in all of life. Father, have mercy on our church. We find ourselves in some ways behind in this matter, not because we haven't sought to do what you've called us to do, but we realize in the days in which we live, we wonder if people are firmly grounded in the Word of God and the anchor that is Christ. Father, it's only with your help that we can change and grow, make our church a place of rest and a place where we can enjoy, because the truth of God is both studied and learned and lived. May we be a church that is like the Lord Jesus Christ, full of grace and full of truth, that one may not suffer because of the other, because in Christ they are perfect. We praise you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, go and grab your books and enjoy.